Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thanks, CS. You need to shake your neighbor and ask them, are you still awake in church this morning? Some of you aren't doing that. Are you awake out there? It's a huge privilege for me to bring the word here this morning. My name's Richard, for those of you that don't know me. And I've had the opportunity to travel around with Pastor Heinrich Titus, I think he's preaching here tonight, and Pastor Anton Mayberg. We've been doing these leadership camps at the different churches. We were in Gauteng last weekend. And I love the way Heinrich always introduces himself. I don't know if he'll do it tonight, but he says, I'm a PK. I'm a pastor's kid. And then there's Uncle Albert and Auntie Nancy. Then he tells us stories of growing up under Uncle Albert and Auntie Nancy. It's all the beautiful stories of him and his brothers growing up all over the country. And just amazing, just testimonies, Uncle Albert, just to hear how godly, in a godly manner, you've raised your families. But now I'm not a PK. I'm a doctor's kid, but I sometimes fear that my kids are going to turn into PKs. You would have seen one of them was running around here during the worship, this typical behavior of pastor's kids. but I'll tell you a quick little story. Some of you might have heard it, but about a year and a half ago, it's my 20-year school, not anniversary, reunion. Sometimes get them mixed up, but they're quite different. So it's my 20-year school reunion. And so the invite comes, and it's not organized by the head boy, as you'd kind of expect. It's organized by the party gang of back in 94, you know. Isn't it like that? The party animals of 20 years ago, they get the party started 20 years ago again. And so the invite comes out, and they get a little Facebook group going, and it's quite exciting. But you kind of realize it's the Rover Diamante that are organizing this party, because some of the Facebook posts are like, can I bring my girlfriend and my wife, please? And it's like said in jest, but you know, I thought, I'm in for a heavy school reunion, yeah. And so they organize it out here in the sticks in Durbanville, where you can make lots of noise. And I think everybody's going to bring their families along to this school reunion, you know. And I've got, you know, two kids by then, you know, I want to introduce them to my family. Only one other family came along. The rest was just the, you know, the party people of 94. And I kind of knew we were in trouble when they were standing. The men were standing in a circle like this, and they kind of had a beer in one hand like this, and a cigarette in the other hand. And my boy knows we're not allowed to smoke. And I was like, oh, he doesn't see many people smoking. And so he kind of walks up to this group of guys, and he goes, Papa, kijk hier, sies ons in hulle monde. That's my first pastor's kid response. My little daughter, she stands at the back here when we worship, and so now she's seen some of the ladies and some, you know, how they lift their hands and things like this. So on this day, it's a Saturday, and it's the Curry Cup final, and the province is playing against, I can't remember who they were playing, but there was this live band that was playing there at this venue, and they were, you know, tracking weg there with their drunk clickies. And when this live band pulled away, my little daughter's hand shot up in worship. And she worshipped along to the province, the Curry Cup come here. Now, those are pastor's kids. But praise God, I think sometimes we need to get a little bit out of our bubble. And it's actually what I'm wanting to share about this morning, is something CS has been touching on in the offering as well. It's about being co-laborers in Christ. Now, normally I tend to share around kind of worship-related topics, because that's where I'm kind of comfortable with. But I was due to preach about 2 months ago, and I felt the Lord just saying I needed to go into a new topic that I don't normally minister on. And so I was waiting on God, in one of the staff meetings, I felt the Lord speaking to me, speak on fishing. And I thought, oh, I don't know anything about fishing. And he said, that's exactly the point. And so this morning's message is called Gone Fishing. And it's normally the kind of the little punchline that you see on a bumper sticker on the back of a car, or if you've got a holiday house in Hermanus, then you've got a little board up there that says, gone fishing. It's the ultimate male dream. Males, is there any fishers out there that just want to say, man, I just want to go fishing. You know, just leave me alone, me and my fishing rod and my box. Okay, they're not too many, but I'm one of those. Anyway, so it's called Gone Fishing. Now, who remembers, guys, the first fish that you caught? You can go to that next slide quickly. So this is me about 7 or 8 years old. It's my first fish that I ever caught. Ladies, you might not remember your first fish that you caught, the first fish you fried. Ladies, you remember the first fish you fried? Okay, so what we used to do as a family, we used to go holidaying up the east coast of South Africa, and we used to go camping, kind of all my mom's cousins and sisters and my grandfather, and we kind of set up like in a whole track in a lager with our caravans there in Port Elizabeth to kind of book out off the camping site, and we would just spend time together as families. And one of the best things that we did is my grandfather used to take us fishing early in the mornings, 5 o'clock, kind of the sun just coming up. And I remember going with him, and we were kind of, you know, one of my first times fishing, and he was kind of teaching me, and I had no technique or skill. So they used to kind of cast the rod, put on the bait for me, and kind of cast the rod out into the sea. And I'd kind of just stand there, and there were lots of other people also fishing with us, but they weren't recreational fishers. They were actually there to catch breakfast or lunch for the day. You know, they were pretty serious about this business. And yeah, I was this 7 or 8 year old. Man, I don't know what happened, but there was this run of, there's a fish in Afrikaans called the elf. Does anybody know an elf? Yeah. Now, some of you know, I think it's shared in English or something like that. It's a little game fish, but it's a really, really nice tasting fish. And there was this run, and all of a sudden the fish started biting, but they were only biting where I was throwing in my bait. And so this is the first time, and the rod kind of goes down, and it's like, I've got no technique, but I know I've got a fish on the line, and I'm kind of reeling like crazy. And as the fish comes closer, I kind of yank it out of the water through the people to the back there, and they kind of put new bait on for me, and they throw it out for me, and again, pulling it in, same thing. I kid you not, about 5 fish came out that morning, and only 1 or 2 other people were catching fish. So some of these hardcore fishermen were getting pretty irritated with this little guy just pulling out all the fish. And I remember my grandfather, he's just watching this, and he's just got this deep voice, and he's just laughing. His little boy pulling out his fish, standing there smoking his cigarette. I remember it like yesterday. And the best part of all was, once you caught your fish, we drive back home, and we kind of had this live-in lady that used to stay with us. And it was before the days of MasterChef, but she was like the original MasterChef. She'd stay with the family, and she used to cook, and then she would cook up this fish. It's about two hours old, and like do this perfect little crispy batter. You know, it was just unbelievable eating your fish that you kind of just caught. I think the only fish that I've ever tasted that was better than that was me and my wife were in Zanzibar, and we'd gone snorkeling, and we'd finished snorkeling, and the guy said, "Oh, you're hungry?" And we said, "We're hungry." And he said, "Okay, let's go get some fish. Let's go get some lunch." And he cruised around to one little dhow there, and then he said, didn't like that fish, and then he cruised around. Man, you could go and pick the freshest fish that you could. I mean, it's like 10 minutes caught, you know, 10 minutes ago it'd been caught, and we went back onto the beach, and he had his coals there and his tin foil and a bit of fresh ginger and lemon. That was probably the best fish I've ever had, apart from my first fish there. Now, who remembers the one that got away? Anybody remember the fish that got away, or do you guys just catch fish first time? Or I've got a lady's hand up over there. Any guys that want to join her? Okay, I've got a few brave gents up here. Now, the one who got away, the story behind that photo is, this is the day my brother caught his first fish, and I didn't catch anything. Man, and so comes the big photo moment, and I'm so down and disappointed. I'm like, "Dad, I don't have a fish. What am I going to do for the big photo moment?" My dad says, "Just hold your hand like this and hold an imaginary fish." Parents, don't tell your kids to hold imaginary fish. They grow up and then they ask, "What's going on here?" So that's me smiling, imagining I'm holding a fish. Goodness, I can't believe I did that. Anyway, enough about these photos and fishing stories. Let's go to some of the scriptures for this morning. That first scripture there, Matthew 4, verse 18, says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. Then he walks on to the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Same story. They follow Jesus. They forsook all and they followed him. We pick up the story in a couple of the Gospels. Mark also says, then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men.'" And so here's the background to the story. Christ is kind of just starting out his ministry. It's the beginning of the Gospels. And he's kind of operating solo at that stage, got no team around him. And he starts calling out, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near." And so how would arguably the most influential leader of all time go and pick the team that the newspapers later on would call the planet shakers, the ones who have literally come to turn the world upside down? How would that leader go and pick that team, that eagle team, that winning team, that A team? Where would he go and look for them? And in my mind, I would think Christ would go, man, he'd go to the Harvard of Israel. He'd go and look for the Zuckerbergs, for the Bill Gates, for the Elon Musks, the movers and the shakers, the ones that have literally turning the world, that have got potential, that have got the business acumen, that have got the training and the skills to actually have a massive impact on the world. That would be my take. He'd go and look for them there. And so Christ goes and picks his team not where they are educated and influential and successful people. He goes down to the docks. He goes down to the fishing docks. And I'm thinking, God, why would you go and pick the team that needs to speak to thousands of people and turn the world upside down? Why would you go down to the fishing docks? Why to the fishing docks? I mean, remember the fishermen, they're the people that renowned for having foul mouths. They're the people that spend their money on dubious activities when they come back to shore. This is not kind of the first place I would go and look for my team to go and change the world with. Yet Christ goes and he picks his team down at the docks and say, why did Jesus go and pick fishermen? I thought about this for a while. I thought the only reason is because they knew how to catch something. And where Christ was going, he was going to do a lot of catching. He was going to do catching of men. And he was going to make fishes of men. So, how do we catch fish and men for Jesus? The first thing that I believe is with a lot of patience. There's some little cartoon there. You must please excuse some of the images here. These are the best ones I could find on the internet. has anybody heard of as you gaan hengel? Anybody know what it means to go and hengel? So my take about hengel is when you go and fish all day and you don't catch anything, but it's still nice. So sometimes that happens. Sometimes we go and we got our rods out there the whole day and we've got at least maybe got a cooler box to keep us company with. But you kind of, you're out there the whole day and you're kind of fishing and you don't catch anything. And so sometimes fishing takes a lot of patience. And growing up, you know, my grandfather taught us how to fish and he taught us how to hunt. And he would love it if you were out the whole day. He would send you out with your gun or your rod and you'd kind of go out for the whole day. And then he'd love it when you'd come back kind of as the sun was setting. And he'd love it if you'd tell him, you know what, grandfather, I didn't catch anything today, but it was still nice. That was his first prize. If you could go out there and you could just enjoy the felt, you could enjoy being out in nature and the sounds and or being on the rocks and just experiencing nature. And even if you don't come back, you come back and he says, how was it? And you say, it was amazing. Patience. And so fishing for people will be the same. Sometimes it's not just going to happen on the day that you think it's going to happen. Sometimes it will take some patience, you know. We were with Pastor Derk-Jan and Renee, they're the couple that have just planted Shofar Utrecht in the Netherlands. We were with them about two months ago, and he just shared the story of how they came into the neighborhood in which they stayed there near Utrecht. And they were kind of, they moved into this block of flats, and they were kind of expecting kind of the neighbors to welcome them and maybe a cake or some kind of tart or something to say, welcome, you know, you're from South Africa, welcome to the neighborhood. But Derk-Jan got something wrong, and he didn't know that he was getting this wrong. And so instead of hoisting up his few little furniture with an expensive crane, kind of three stories and through the balcony, he did like most South Africans did, and he kind of, you know, he got somebody and they just carried it up the stairs. And there must have been one or two tiny little scuff marks against the wall or something like that. But man, did these neighbors get upset. And they got letters of complaints, I don't know, from the body corporate and from the, you know, the who knows who. There's no warm welcome. There's just a complaint. Don't you know that we don't carry furniture upstairs, you know? You hire a crane here in the Netherlands, you know? And I can just imagine that he shares the story just, you know, and kind of just being disappointed. And Derk-Jan, being the saint that he is, I think he went and bought some paint, and he went and painted the whole place out despite there being one tiny little mark. And I think he cleaned the floors and everything. He like really rent, not the extra mile, but the extra 5 miles. No response, quiet, no neighbors coming to say hello, nothing. Eventually, I think it's about 2 or 3 weeks in, there's a knock on the door. And it's the neighbors, and they say, okay, we see what you've done. Can we come over for, you know, just a snack a bit later on? And Derk-Jan's like, yes, of course, we'd love to meet somebody here. And so they come over for a snack, and the culture there apparently is you come over for a snack, and then just before it gets supper, then you kind of, you eat the snack, and then you kind of go home. It's not really that cordial to stay on later, because then it becomes supper time. But these people just wouldn't leave. And so Renee says she eats all her snacks, and Renee eventually says to you, I must tell you, I've got no food for you tonight. And they says, don't worry about the food. We just want to talk to you. And so they spend, I think, till late in the night, just speaking to these neighbors who were so offended with them. But by Derk-Jan's patient actions of just going the extra mile and taking patience, these people eventually say to him, please tell us about what you are doing. Derk-Jan says, we're planting a church here. They want to know all about a church, and they start asking them about God, and they start ministering to their neighbors who 3 weeks ago were writing letters of complaint. Sometimes people reaching out and fishing for men and women will take patience, and it's a process. This process is called relationship, building relationship, and sometimes you'll need to take steps like that. So fishing for people and men, it takes patience. Secondly, go to the next slide there quickly. We will make mistakes when we're fishing for fish and when we're fishing for men. So to take you back to my fishing stories with my terrible technique of kind of yanking the fish out through the people, I remember one day, I think the fish was off already, but one of those hooks landed up in my grandfather's calf. I remember it like yesterday. It didn't go extremely deep, but it was like in the skin, and it kind of stuck there, and there was kind of like this ooh on the rocks. You know, everybody, this hushed silence. You know, what is this grandfather going to do with this little boy who's just put one of these hooks in his calf? And my grandfather just quietly looked at his leg like this, and he kind of just took the hook out, and he said, "Dis okay, my seentjie. Vis nog bietjie meer." You know, just patiently dealing with my mistakes. And so sometimes we will make rookie mistakes when we're fishing for fish and when we're fishing for people. And I think some of you will know what I'm talking about. When you try and reach out to somebody, and it's one of the first few times, you will say stuff that's probably going to offend them or going to not be the appropriate thing to say. But this is the amazing thing. God makes us fishers of men. And so we need patience. We will make mistakes, which brings me to my next point. You got to know your gear. When you're fishing for fish and whether you're fishing for people. So sometimes you need different rods for different rivers. Now, who remembers that movie, A River Runs Through It? I expect some of the more mature folks here to... am I the only one that watches movies here? Okay, I've got a few hands up there. Okay, so you remember the movie, The River Runs Through It? and it's still Brad Pitt. Beautiful cinematography, and it's there, you know, I think in the state of Montana, one of those beautiful, massive rivers, and just full of, you know, trout, and just these beautiful scenes of him kind of, you know, fishing there in the sunset or the sunrise. And so we all went through a bit of a river runs through it phase here in South Africa as well. I was first year at Vilgenhof in Resia, and I remember borrowing one of my friend's rods, and I'd stand there on the lawns of Vilgenhof, and I'd be practicing my casting like this. But I was a really bad fisherman. I think I only caught one fish in the Easter River, and it was a tiny little thing like this that we had to release. But what I did realize about fly fishing is that it's very different to the type of fishing I used to do with my grandfather. Here it became a whole lot more technical. And so I told my dad, "Dad, I'm into this fly fishing thing," and he bought me a book. If you go to a slide, there's a slide with, I think it's called Catching Trout or something like that. And I remember kind of reading this book and kind of getting into it. And I just realized this is not catching off the rocks. This is technical stuff. And so I was kind of working through this book, and I was speaking to one of my friends, Greg. He's in the band with me. And Greg, he's a hardcore fly fisherman. And he belongs to a society called the Piscatorial Society. It's a bit of a dodgy word, but it's actually a word for people that belong to a society that catch fish together. And so you can actually go to Cape Town. You can become a member of this society. Anybody a member here? Okay. That's perhaps a good thing. And so you can go, and you can go and catch fish. If you go through the tunnel there at Worcester, you can go what they call and book a beat. And so you get a section of the river. It's called a beat, and you book your beat. And then you go there for the day, and it's very, very technical. You've got a thin little river like this. It's not like the river runs through it where there's a massive river. It's a thin little river, and there's bushes all along the side. And you've got to put this fly. It's got to go kind of perfectly kind of go in the center between these bushes. Otherwise, it lands up in the bushes. It gets really, really technical. And you've got to know exactly what size the trout are in the river, because that depends, influences the thickness of your line. And sometimes they're flowing downstream, sometimes they're coming upstream, and the shadows that are involved. It gets seriously, seriously technical. And sometimes fishing for men and women will be the same. And you'll think this is going to be an easy catch, and it's not. And so I'm on the flight to Utrecht about 2 months ago, and I thought, let me bring this word here to them for the first time. And of course, I don't know anything about fishing or fishing in the Bible, and so I'm reading all my fishing scriptures, and I got them there, and I kind of printed out all the New Testament fishing scriptures, and I'm reading my fishing scriptures there on the plane. I'm kind of waiting for the meal, and the air hostess comes there, and you know the air hostess normally says, "Would you like beef or chicken or beef?" Except this night she says, "Beef or fish?" I'm like, "Huh, fish. I'll have some fish, thank you." And I've got my fish there, and I'm eating my fish, and I'm reading my fishing scriptures, and I think, this is cool. And so I decide to read through the Sawubona or the in-flight magazine there, and I kid you not, the main article, the feature article, is commercial fishing in South Africa. I'm like, oh my goodness. And I'm reading about all this commercial fishing, how they fish here off the West Coast, and you know, how they catch kind of 9 tons of fish in 2 hours between 300 and 700 meters deep, and they got to get the fish out quickly, otherwise they bruise, and it's kind of a whole thing. I'm like, God, this is so amazing. I've got my fishing sermon, I'm eating my fish, and I'm reading my fish article. It's like, it's going to be so amazing when I one day go and fish for you. And I feel the Holy Spirit just challenging me. It's time to start fishing. Speak to the people on your left and your right. And I look to my left, and praise God, this lady's reading one of these journals that you buy at Kum Books, you know. So I kind of, God, she's obviously in the boat. This fish is caught. I'm like, whew, I'm off the line there. And I look to my right, and it's kind of a young African executive, and he's kind of fallen asleep. And I'm like, okay, God, I'll maybe do some fishing for you just now. And then he wakes up. I'm like, oh my goodness, okay, I need to actually practice what I preach. And so I strike up a conversation. I'm like, "You down for business?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, yeah." And praise God, we just like hit it off, me and this guy. And He's an amazing guy, electronic engineer. He's done his MBA in UCT, and he's in the telecom space, and I used to kind of do research in that area as well. So we had this amazing conversation going for probably half an hour, and then he asked the inevitable question, "So what business are you in?" And I'm like, "Help me, Jesus. I'm in the church business. I'm in the church business." "Oh, okay. How does that work?" And so, I just start witnessing to this guy, and I can see he's a really, really, you know, warm, you know, friendly guy. And we start talking, and eventually I start asking him, so do you go to church? He says, yeah, he used to go to church a long time ago. I say, so you don't go to church anymore? He says, no, I don't believe in church anymore. And I said, oh, okay, what do you believe in? He says, I believe in science. Man, and then I start having this technical conversation with him, and he's got all these theories and stuff I've never even heard about. And I'm like striking, and I'm putting my hook down here, and then I'm putting my hook down here, and I'm trying this bait and frantically trying to catch this fish and reel this fish in, and this fish just will not be caught. And I realized in that moment that I don't have the rod for this river, that I don't have the fly for this fish, that I don't have the worldview. I'm not read up enough to challenge this guy's worldview. I don't have enough in my toolbox. And so people, you will meet bright people out there that have got strong opinions, that have thought through a couple of questions. It's not just about you think you're going to witness to them. They're going to, yes, I want Jesus. Let's go for it. They're going to have, you know, hardcore backgrounds and detailed opinions of what they believe. And I just realized that when I come back to South Africa, I need to do a few courses. I need to upskill and get a few new rods for different rivers. And so we're going to be speaking about worldviews at Convergence. Pastor Fred's going to be ministering to you about this. But I challenge you to start, when you go fishing for men and women, to know what the atheists believe, you know, what the Hindus believe, what Islam believes, what Scientology believes, what the evolutionists and the creationists, what they argue about, so that you can hold your own in those conversations. And man, it was bad for me to walk away and to know that I'd witnessed to this guy, but I could not reel that fish in. I could not reel that fish in. And so I know I've got some work ahead of me. So sometimes fishing for Jesus is technical. You've got to know your gear. Next one there quickly. Fishing is a team sport. You can go solo with one rod and you can catch a few fish. But look at this. Luke 10. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves." Sometimes we think Jesus only had 12 disciples. The word actually says there were 70 others also that went out in teams. So there's an African proverb that says, if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go with somebody. And so on this trip, we're in Europe, and we've just been to what we call the Empower 21 conference. It's a week long of just the best preachers in the world ministering to you, you know, from all over the world. And we're a big group there from Shofar, and it's so, so encouraging. And you just feel full. You feel like, man, we can go and change the world now, you know. And that Friday night was the final night, and it was just, we ended off on such a high. And we're a bunch of Shofar people that kind of go back, and we get back onto the tubes and onto the transportation networks, and we start traveling home. And Pastor Alistair Kingwell, he's the pastor in Bloemfontein, he's sitting there opposite me. And as we're sitting there about, this is now Friday night, I think it was late, it was 12 o'clock on the tubes in London. I mean, there you have kind of, you know, it's licorice all sorts. They, you know, half of them are kind of had too much to drink. The other, you know, it's really, you don't quite know who's going to sit next to you on the tube, you know. And so there's this young group of guys that comes and sits there by us. And we could see they were in a band because they were carrying some instruments. But I mean, I'm talking at least 20 years our junior. And they come sit there and they sit, you know how it works on the tubes. You can kind of, they sit opposite you. And And nobody ever says anything on the tubes. You know, you guys that have traveled there, it's like everybody's just minding your own business. You just sit in front of you like this. You put your earphones in your ears and you just, you know, you kind of just do your own thing. You don't talk on the tube. It's like everybody will look at you like, why are you talking? You know? And Alistair, I don't know if he was charged up from the session or whatever, man. He strikes up a conversation with his lighties. And he's like, so you're in a band, eh? I'm like, Alistair, what are you doing? these guys, I don't know what happened to them, but they were so friendly. They start talking back, you know, and they like start talking to Alistair, and they like ask him, what are you doing in the country? And he said, yeah, just traveling and been in the conference. And Alistair asked them, so what do you guys do? And they say, no, they're students, and they're in the band. And inevitably, the question comes to Alistair, so what do you do? And Alistair, man, he takes it like a man. He says, I work for the most important person in the whole world. I work for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He just throws Christianese right in there. I'm like, oh, that's not how I would have approached it. But anyways, and he just starts witnessing. And you can check the people that are in the band, but that are sitting facing the other way. They start looking around, you know, at these people having this conversation. Alistair's just going for it, eh? And I'm like, help us, Lord. But I know that I'm also in a band, and that in a sense I can relate to it. And there's this kind of boldness that comes over me. And it's like we did this team WrestleMania tag team, and Alistair tagged me in the spirit, man. And I took over from him, and I was just witnessing about being in a band. And we're talking about bands, and U2, and Coldplay, and who's your favorite band. And it was amazing. We went fishing together in a team. And we witnessed so powerfully, I swear, to the whole carriage. But we had to do it together. And so sometimes fishing for people, you're going to get your best results when you take your friend with you and you say, let's go and do soul winning over lunch. You know, let's just walk on campus. Let's just go start witnessing to people. Just ask them how they're doing. Sometimes you're going to have to find that Christian at work. You know that it's only the two of you, but somehow something's got to change in your office dynamic, in the spiritual condition of your work environment. Sometimes you're going to have to say, let's just start praying together. And so start praying together. Find that other Christian. You'll become two, then you'll become three, then you'll become more. There are many testimonies of how this started out of small things. Guys, you're going to have amazing results when you go fishing as this coordinated unit and you start the witnessing for God together. Amen. Dangerous Waters. Who's read, or rather, who's seen this program called Deadliest Catch? Some of you still got DSTV? There we go. The wealthy ones amongst us. I had to let mine go. So Deadliest Catch is this fishing documentary, and it's become really popular. And I don't know where they found these guys, but I think they were just these fishermen in Alaska, and kind of over a year or two, they've become international kind of sensations, you know. And they're these bunch of hardcore fishermen that go and fish for Alaskan. They do Alaskan crab fishing in the Bering Sea. It's way up there, and I mean, it's really grueling stuff. And so I read up a little bit about this Deadliest Catch documentary. And what's the big thing about, you know, why do people sit glued for hours watching this documentary? And so this is what some of the write-ups had to say about the Deadliest Catch fishing. It says, commercial fishing has long been considered one of the most dangerous jobs in America. In 2006, the Bureau of Labor Statistics ranked commercial fishing as the job occupation with the highest fatality rate, almost 75% higher than the fatality rate for pilots, flight engineers, loggers, the next most hazardous occupation. 75% more hazardous than the next hazardous occupation. However, Alaskan king crab fishing is considered even more dangerous than the average commercial fishing job due to the conditions on the Bering Sea. According to the pilot episode, the death rate during the main crab seasons averages nearly one fisherman per week, while the injury rate for crews on most crab boats is nearly 100% due to the conditions, gales, rogue waves, ice formations. And if you watch a little bit of that, you kind of see the conditions that these guys are fishing in. And so there are only about 4 or 5 boats out there, and one guy's dying per week. And this is a far cry from me fishing off the rocks or even trying to fish in the Yester River. This is different fishing. And so it is when we catch fish for Jesus, when we catch men and women for Jesus. There's some people that are called to go and catch fish where ISIS reigns. And the price for sharing your testimony is that you might land up without a head. There's some people like Anton that goes into Sudan and their bombs going off. I mean, Sia speaks about them going to Karachi, Pakistan, I think for a week. 22 bombs going off around them. Praise God, they're not hit. And so certain waters, when you're fishing for Jesus, look completely different to other waters. And I pray for people that are willing to go and fish for Jesus where you're paying that kind of price. We're going to come back to this topic in just a bit. The last thing, when fishing for Jesus, remember to have fun. I don't know if you can see that picture over there, but I just absolutely love it. We were at the aquarium about 2 months ago, and they had this write-up about fishing, and there's just this picture of this fisherman, toothless fisherman, just absolutely, there's a moment that's just caught there. I don't know who made the joke, but he's just having such a laugh. And I just thought to myself, We're spreading the gospel. We're spreading the good news. We actually have good news to share. That means we've got a reason to have a smile on our face when we're speaking about Jesus. Yes, sometimes the costs are high and the penalties are high. And if you're Paul, then sometimes you got beaten or stoned and dragged out of the city and they thought you were dead. But he'd go back with a smile on his face and he'd spread the gospel. He'd spread the good news. So remember, our bodies communicate a lot of things. I always tell the band here on a Sunday morning, remember to smile. Remember to smile. In fact, we've got what we call the smile police. It's one of the persons in the band in the week, they get a little star next to the name, and they know they're smile police, and so they have to tell the band next to them, remember to smile when we're on stage, because we can't just worship Jesus with, you know, faces that don't communicate that we're actually excited, that it's the day that the Lord has made, that there's fullness of joy in His presence. Amen. So when we're spreading the gospel, when we've got good news to share, even though the price may be high, let there be a smile on your face. Let your body know that you've got something good to share. If we go to that next slide quickly. There's a photo out of my boy's little Bible, and it's the account of Luke chapter 5, and it's when Jesus and Peter caught the fish. I'm going to read it here for us. Luke chapter 5. Now so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, lake of Galilee, and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. And so this is kind of quite a way into Jesus' teaching. By then, he's kind of not operating solo. In fact, he's quite famous by then, because this is, says that the crowds and the multitudes are kind of thronging around and trying to hear what he's saying. And so he goes out onto kind of the shore, and he sees two boats standing there. But the fishermen had left their boats. They were tending their nets. And Jesus gets into one of their boats, and I can just imagine, you know, Simon Peter being, you know, kind of, I don't know, 20 meters, 30 meters that way, and kind of looking at all these religious freaks that have come to listen to Jesus, and he's like, don't you people have jobs to do? You know, yeah, I've been working all night, and yeah, I'm having to fish, you know, fix my nets. And these people, they can take the day off and listen to this man called Jesus. And then Jesus gets in his boat. And I can just kind of imagine Simon running up to him and say, excuse me, master, that's my boat. That's my boat. Jesus says, come here and push out a little bit that I can teach these people. See, how it works is sound amplifies. When it hits water, it kind of bounces and it can travel and you can address a bigger audience. So often they would teach like this. They'd push a boat a little bit out into the water and then the people would sit on the shore and you could teach effectively like this. And so Jesus is speaking to the multitudes and there are lots of people that are listening to him. And in the middle of this piece of scripture, it just says, Jesus turned to Simon and said, let's go out to the deep and catch some fish. And you don't hear anything more about the crowds. You don't know if he made an altar call. You don't know about the ministry facilitators getting cards for the database. There's nothing, no description of what's going on. It's just he's speaking to multitudes and he's teaching multitudes of people. All of a sudden, he turns to Simon and gives them the eyeball to eyeball and says, let's go and catch some fish. And so they push out into the deep. And you can hear the reluctance in Simon's voice. Saying, Master, you know, we've been busting it all night. We've been toiling all night, you know. And kind of, with all respect, Master, you the carpenter and I'm the fisherman. You know, I've been fishing these waters since I've been a little boy. I know when there are no fish. I've been out there the whole night. I'm really, really tired. I just want to mend my nets and go and get some sleep. Nevertheless, you know, you, Jesus, I will do what you say. And we often read this piece of scripture. People, what happens is the carpenter blows all commercial fishing records completely out of the water with the size of this catch. I mean, their boat starts sinking. They call for the partners in the other boat. Two boats start sinking. And the reaction that we get from Simon Peter, you kind of expect the reaction that we see up on that little picture there with Jesus and Simon with a little fish, and they're happy and they're excited about the fish. But that's not actually the reaction. Simon Peter is completely freaked out. He falls down to his knees. He says, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. He knows what's just happened. He knows that a few hours ago, there were no fish. There was no chance that we'd ever catch so many fish. He knows the extent of the miracle that just went down. He knows he's in the presence of Almighty God. And Jesus has to say to him, Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. And so there's a little video clip, if the guys are ready there at the back to roll that. I just want us to have a quick look at that, and then we're gonna finish off.
Shall we pray? Thank the Lord.
this from a single cast. I've fished years and nothing, nothing like this.
We prayed.
Yeah, but I'm a simple man. A sinner. Never expecting this.
Follow me, Simon. I'll make you a fisher of men.
I quite like that clip, and in many ways, it's not entirely accurate, but I think you get, I mean, there were two boats and both were sinking, and Peter's reaction was actually to fall down to his knees. But I think you get the gist of just the, how Peter was overwhelmed with what kind of just took place. And Christ making that statement then, follow me and I will make you a fisher of men. And people, this is a defining moment in the history of the world. This is not just a big catch. From here, Simon, Andrew, James, and John follow Jesus and forsake all. And they become the disciples that follow Christ, do all the miracles, and write the Bible that me and you read today, following this miracle. And following the call to become fishers of men. Very, very significant miracle. And so we pick up the story about a few years later, and it's 3 years later, and Jesus has gone, and he's promised the Holy Spirit. And it's the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Christ had made Peter a fisher of men. And within 3 years, one of the biggest catches we read about in the Bible, 3,000 people come to the church in one day. Christ had made a fisher of fish into a fisher of men. And I want to close off with kind of three questions here quickly. It's the why, the who, and the how of fishing for men and women. Why do we fish for men and women? I think there are a number of reasons, but one of the main reasons is Christ and God love the multitudes. The word says when he saw the multitudes, he had compassion on them. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He gave his best because he loved the world. The world right now is just under 8 billion people. Last time I checked the stats, it said only about 2.4 billion profess to be Christians. The same source said that in South Africa, 90% are Christians, 90% of our population. Who knows, that's a very over-optimistic estimation. That means right now, only about a quarter of the world technically are in the boat, and the rest are swimming in unsaved waters. And so if there ever was a time that Jesus is looking for fishers of men and women, it's now. And the call is going out, will you be a fisher of men? Will you be a fisher of women? God so loved the world that he gave. Who does he call? We saw how he called Peter. We saw how he called Andrew, James, and John. We see how they commissioned in Matthew 28 and says, go and make disciples. By default, we are those people. We are the ones that need to be made into fishers of men and women. And so we can't just leave it for the Reinhard Bonkers and the Angus Buckens and the C.S. LaRue's of this world to do the fishing for Jesus. We've got a pastor in Potchefstroom, Pastor Gilly Jordan. He started Shofar Potchefstroom a few weeks ago, and they had their first service 2 weeks ago. He had 430 people in his first service. He planted 70 small groups in the first week. His WhatsApp status reads, fisher of men. I'm like, you can put that on your WhatsApp status. And the reason why I'm sharing this message with you is because I am not a fisher of men. I do a little bit of recreational fishing for Jesus when it's a nice day. But I'm challenged. I'm challenged to become a fisher of men and to allow God to make me a fisher of men. And so what I wanted to say to you, we're not all natural evangelists by nature. In fact, they're few and far between, you know. But we're all called to fish. And how does he do it? He makes us a fisher of men. Peter was a fisher of fish. He made him into a fisher of men. You might be an engineer. You might be a business person. You might be a teacher. You might be a lecturer. God wants to make you a fisher of men, and he does it by his Holy Spirit. If you go to that second last slide, you see people fishing or gone fishing. That first little slide I had of the bumper sticker of the holiday house, of the ultimate male thing to do. Gone fishing looks completely different to gone fishing for Jesus. And so what I believe the word is encouraging us to do is to yield to this process of being made into fishers of men and women. If you go to that last slide, I'm wanting to leave you with this challenge. And the challenge is, what type of fisherman are you sitting here this morning? Are you the holiday fisherman that does it for recreation when it's comfortable to share your faith and to share that you actually believe in Jesus? I'm not going to lie, I'm mostly in that space. Or are you a commercial fisherman, which means it's basically a lifestyle for you? You testify. It's something you do. You testify about who God is in your life. You share with people. It's something that you know that the Word says you must do, and you do it. There may even be some deadliest catch fishermen sitting right here. I mean, see, I shared a story at the beginning, in the offering, and I don't think we quite got the gravity of what he was sharing. He shared it with us on Thursday night. And he says there are Christians in the northwest of India. Their life's ambition and the reason they save up to have funds when they retire at 65 is that they can go and die a martyr's death in Karachi, Pakistan. That is what it's all for. That's what you're working for. And I'm not knocking, trying to retire and go and live at the sea or anything. God obviously blesses us. But there are actually people. It really broke me when I read, you know, when he told the story. There are people that don't just want to die an ordinary death. Their dream is to go and share the gospel. And then the ultimate prize is that you become a martyr and your blood is spilt for sharing the gospel. That's what you save up for. That's what you're working for. There are not a lot of us in that category, but praise God for people like this. I think they go straight to heaven. And then the last two questions, ask the Holy Spirit to make you a fisher of men and women. He will be faithful to make us into that. And lastly, ask the Holy Spirit where you must go fishing. We had the beautiful testimony a few weeks back of the gentleman having the ministry, Bananas for Jesus, just going out on the trains with very little eyesight and just trusting the Holy Spirit where to share the gospel. God will be faithful to tell you where the fish are. You just got to let the nets down and be willing to open your mouth, and he will do the miracle. But the challenge is, people, we're all called to fish. We can't be holiday fishermen for Jesus. And so if you feel a little bit like me and you kind of need to read Evangelism for Dummies or something like that, you're in good company. And what we're going to do this morning is, this is not a condemning message. This is a message of saying we need to get fishing. There are a lot of people that don't know Jesus. There are a lot of people that are swimming around and that don't know our Lord. And somebody needs to go and put those hooks out. Somebody needs to go and let that bait down. And so we've been running a program in church through Pastor Mac and Odin, and you would have been challenged in your small groups to identify two people that you're praying for this year. And the whole thing is, we've been doing this for a couple of months. Does this ring a bell to anybody? Anybody doing that praying? Okay. We need to communicate that more effectively. But in any case, we need to be praying for people right now. And in about a month or two's time, we're going to witness to them. You know, we can talk about church growth strategies and having nice coffee and amazing sermons and fancy bands on the stage and how we're going to grow this church and how we're going to get the people of Stellenbosch into this church. If one of us just shares the gospel with one other person, and you do the maths and you get that compound effect, we're not going to have enough space in a year or two's time in this venue to house anybody. Each one needs to reach one. And it starts with just a personal conviction of saying, God, I'm not a fisherman, but I want to be. Your word says I need to be. Make me a fisher of men. Amen. So what we're going to do now is we're just going to spend 5 minutes. And you, if there's something here that's touched you, maybe some of you are deadliest catch fishermen. And you can tell us stories. But most of us, I would believe, are struggling to kind of move in between kind of the holiday fishermen and the fishermen that do this for a lifestyle. And so the first thing, God just wants us to come to a place where we just surrender and say, God, I'm not getting this right. Mac and Nadine told us at the beginning of the year we need to identify two people, and I haven't been praying for them. God, I've got 3 months left. The harvest needs to come in. I'm going to start today. So we get these little cards that we can hand out to you, and I think they've already been handed out. Write the names of two people at work or your circle of influence. Put it on your fridge. Let your eyes glance over it every day, and you just start praying for them. Not fancy prayers, just saying, God, give me a heart for this person. They don't know you. God, I know you can save them. Give me an opportunity to share with them. I'm doing it. I'm not a natural evangelist, but I'm doing it. And God will be faithful to give us those opportunities to share. So let's just respond this morning. You turn to the person next to you and you respond where you are at. You tell them how you're feeling. Where am I at in terms of sharing my faith? And lastly, let's trust the Holy Spirit to show us where we need to go fishing. So let's do that. Turn to the person next to you and let's start praying together.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.